are, that we can again come together and learn from thy word, especially as it deals with demon activity, the situations that we see around us sometimes that are unexplained. And yet, if we are in tune with thy word, we have that knowledge, and therefore we know from whence it comes. May God the Holy Spirit take the principles and passages that we examine together this evening and make them a source of increase and spiritual growth as we use them in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. If someone would be so kind as to get me some water, I would appreciate it. I'll review. Okay, thus far we've dealt with two major subjects, and the one we're going to start this evening is really the outcome of the other two. And so just put in your notes under the general heading, the doctrine of the blackout of the soul. And the reason why I wanted to teach this is because of the fact that when the believer gets out of fellowship, he acts as a non-believer, he mimics the unbeliever, he does exactly what he is told not to do, he is energized by the sin nature, and also has a tremendous amount of demonic activity, which is always around us, but never penetrates to us, simply because of the fact that we have the 10 problem-solving devices on the defenses of our soul. And so for the benefit of those who are here for the first time, and I really feel for you, so I'd suggest that you ask someone who looks like they know what I'm talking about, and hopefully they'll be able to fill you in on what we've studied for the last 27 years that I've been here. Here are your defense lines. This is your soul. You have the 10 problem-solving devices. Actually, you have 9 outlined with one that actually coordinates all of these main defenses. This defense mechanism is simply called the faith rest technique. And what it does is it relates the proper information and coordinates 2 or 3 or 4, if necessary, sometimes as many as 7 or even 8 at a time. That would be a serious situation because of the fact that there is constant adversity bombarding the soul, attempting to get through and to eventually destroy it. Not only is it demonic, and not only are all the imps of your personal dossier waiting for you to get out of fellowship. Remember, each of the demons is assigned, I'm convinced of it, to a group of believers, if not many demons, to one believer. I would think that for pastors, for example, there'd have to be about 2 or 3 of them, because the more they learn, the more they have to be combated with, and therefore there'd have to be more than just simply one, even though one would be sufficient for the average pastor, because probably the average pastor is unaware of the fact that there's even a demon out there waiting for him to get out of fellowship, if he even knows how to get into fellowship. So, of course, we have these defenses set up. This adversity, as we have already studied, is inevitable. There's nothing wrong with adversity. Adversity is something that you experience on a daily basis. You can't drive from point A to point B without experiencing some form of adversity. You may have adversity at home. You may have adversity on the job. Once you walk in and you say good morning to someone, it may begin a whole series of adversity. However, you never allow it to penetrate the outer periphery of your soul to where it comes in, because then it becomes stress. As soon as that occurs, obviously you've shut down the entire defense lines of your soul, and you are now out of fellowship, and in fact, you're energized by your sin nature, plus, and this is the big plus, some form of demonic activity. Now, in the case of the believer, which we've already seen, The born-again believer cannot be demon-possessed, which means he cannot control the soul and the body, but can influence the believer through two means. One, through outside means. Another is to influence the mind through telepathic transfer. Actual thoughts, demonic thoughts, are transferred from the demon into the mind of the, well, for lack of a better term, the stupid believer, because stupid enough to get out of fellowship. And then that information will eventually come out of the mouth of the individual. Extreme cases of that would be even in the case of people who speak in tongues, because there, not only is the demon controlling the individual and suggesting thought, but there's also phrases coming out of the individual's mouth that are demon-influenced. There are two cases for speaking in tongues in the time in which we live. One is demon possession, which my wife was just telling me the other day. She thought it was rather ironic that a person who speaks in tongues actually knew that someone else was demon-possessed because they spoke in tongues. Isn't that odd? And I knew that person was demon-possessed because they spoke in tongues. You know, there's a clue there somewhere. Must have missed it. It's like the guy that was carrying two chickens home, and somebody said, I'll bet you I can tell you how many chickens are in there. And so the fellow that was holding the chicken bag said, well, how much do you want to bet? And so it was some amount of money. And he said something about, and the chicken started moving. And he said, I bet you can't tell me something about both chickens. And of course, he gave away the whole thing. And the guy said, three. So you can see why. That's like some believers I know. There's clues all around them, and they miss it completely. That, by the way, is not the entire story. I've shortened it considerably so that I can get in more of the word than I can of stupid little jokes. Although some of my jokes are seriously important. All right, so we have then demonic activity. Now be careful. Don't do what many people have done in the past here at Westside. As soon as I introduce a new doctrine, everything they go through in life is always demonic. That's like when I teach spiritual testing. Inevitably, 90% of you start going, well, I'm spiritually tested today, and I went through another spiritual test. No, you probably didn't. Because spiritual testing is generally for adult or mature believers, and it is not for people who are still stumbling all over their doctrinal feet. Most of the things that you go through life are self-induced misery or discipline. And that's the way God teaches us. So let's learn to identify what it is instead of, boy, I've been really going through tests. No, you haven't been going through tests unless you're a mature believer. And then if you were, you wouldn't tell people you were going through it. There's two things mature believers don't do. They don't go around telling other people the horrible experiences they've had in their Christian life. And secondly, and probably most important, that they are mature. I get a kick out of these people. Well, you know, I'm a mature believer. Uh-huh, sure. And I'm Snow White. All right, so we have then demonic activity. Now, we've also found that once the believer allows stress to enter into the soul, he interlocks with the cosmic system. And that, of course, is where they're under maximum, or at least introductory, demonic activity. If that doesn't satisfy the need, and of course in the prolongated state, when an individual stays out of fellowship for a long period of time, he enters into cosmic two. And cosmic two is where you have maximum demonic activity. And there is a point of no return. In other words, in the progression or the digression of reversionism, the individual can actually get to a point where they cannot turn back. Rebound is no longer an option, for they have actually closed off their ability to take in any doctrine, to remove the scar tissue that they've built, so they, what I simply call, spiritually suffocate. And it's called the sin unto death. There are areas that are preludes to the sin unto death. For example, the sleep death, where neglect of doctrine is often accompanies that condition. They become indifferent toward it. They don't need it. They avoid it. But eventually, they build a hostility toward it and become violently opposed to doctrinal teaching, and especially to those who are either the communicators or those that are associated with doctrinal teaching. You've probably seen it. I know Dan has. He's seen it here. And I'm sure since then, living in Tulsa, he's seen a lot of it. That is the probably one of the home grounds for blackout of the soul. There's a school there. I can't quite remember the name of the place. Anyway. All right, so the doctrine of blackout, then, is something that occurs in the general digression, or if you prefer, progression, of spiritual decadence. So let's get a definition and description down, because this is what we're talking about. The believer out of fellowship, the believer who is allowed pressure to come through and become stress, often, as you remember, that triggers and opens up areas of the subconscious, which up to that point have been subdued. It can also create situations such as spiritual schizophrenia or multiple personality disorders, which we have been developing now for I don't know how long. I finally finished the phase that I want to go into, and so it won't be too long, and this is not the right time for it. I think I'll wait till Sunday morning when we have maximum disorder here. Biggest crowds, but that doesn't mean anything. Big crowds don't mean a thing, by the way. I'm thankful for the large crowd this evening, but I'm not suggesting that that makes for... Big crowds just simply mean big crowds. Okay. So two things can arise out of this area, and the one thing you don't want is information that you've subdued, information that you've tucked in the back of your subconscious, coming out, and there are various ways in which those areas can come out. Not only through this, drugs is one of them, and one of the conditions that we see often are people who take drugs or are drug addicted. Often the reason why they have such behavioral changes is because things that they had subdued or suppressed in their youth are now coming out in areas of hostility. And plus, often, you can even have a major personality change. The major personality change is far more than simply schizophrenia. Remember, in schizophrenia, the two personalities are knowledgeable of each other's existence. But in multiple personality disorder, the one personality is not aware of the existence of the other. And so let's say, for example, let me present a possible scenario. A person comes to Bible class and academically learns certain information under the one personality. Conceivably, you could talk to that person a year later in the altered personality, and they wouldn't know a thing about anything you were teaching. And that would also explain why sometimes people will say to you, well, you never taught that. Well, you taught it, but you got it in the wrong personality. It's multiple personality disorder, Operation Sybil, and there's a lot to be said of that, and they're just now rediscovering things that had been written about these things hundreds of years ago. It's a very interesting phenomena, and it explains why certain believers act the way they do, and they are believers, by the way. Let's not use the excuse that because people do not fit into our cooking, cutting mold of what a Christian should be, they were really never saved to begin with. That's a cheap shot, shortcut, cop-out. And there is no such thing. If a person recognizes Jesus Christ as Savior, by acknowledging Him, they're saved. That is the prerequisite, and that's what God has done on behalf of that non-believer. It is not a work of man, it is a work of God. Now, we know from our studies that progressional sanctification is based on you. You see, positional sanctification is based on Him. But as you progress in the Christian life, It's you're making yourself available to that which he has given you. Things that he has afforded you. And this is the big mistake that people make when they confess their sin. They say, well, I'm back in fellowship. All that does is set up your ability to learn. But you must take the initiative and exercise positive volition to get your gluteus maximus off the couch and come to Bible class. Being filled with the Spirit is not the criteria. Learning doctrine is. The problem is, you can't learn doctrine unless you're filled with the Spirit. So some people think, well, I'm filled with the Spirit. Yeah, boom, and then 2 minutes later, they're back out again. And that's the subtlety of it, because often it is a sin of ignorance. Why? Because they're ignorant of the very doctrine of that sin that they should have known and learned and probably was taught the night they missed class. Now you see why it's so imperative that you come to class as often as you can. I think it's important, and it's not because I get paid any more or less by teaching you more. I'm going to make my rubles per year whether I teach one class or 50 classes. It's always been that way. It's just more work for me, and I'm willing to do it, but you're not willing to show up. That's obvious, because when we had nightly Bible classes, it began to dwindle off. So finally, we cut out Monday, and then we had to cut out Friday, because high school football, soccer, you name it, Friday night at the movies, whatever it was, interfered, and so we had a skeletal group, so I had to chop that off. So it went Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We finally snuck in a Monday night class again with our singles, and that was doing quite well for about 3 or 4 weeks, and then it went down the drain. So we just started a basics class, and that's still doing quite well, by the way. But I'm ready to finish up. And while I'm ahead, I'm not going to wait until it dwindles down to that kind of thing. And it's up to you. If I thought you were enthusiastic about coming to Bible class, I'd have it every night. I'd just as soon be here as any place else. That's my job. That's why I'm left on this earth. I know that's strange. Not to sit home and watch the boob tube. I'm here to teach the Word of God. And I will until the day I die, so don't expect me to retire. You say, ugh. I don't even know what that means. I don't see that in the Scripture at all. I don't even know what the sabbatical business is. Well, I'm going to take a sabbatical. Yeah, I need a break. Well, we all need a break. And, you know, I'm supposed to take a month out of the year for vacation. I haven't done that in about 15 years. So if I decide, I guess I could go on semi-retirement by just collecting all my vacation time. But I couldn't do that. You know why? Because my wife couldn't stand it. I'd be teaching her. I love to teach. All you got to do is love to listen. If you don't, go somewhere else where they only give you one or two little sermonettes. Yeah, for Christianettes. Thank you. All right, so you have demonic activity. And this demonic activity, you can't deal with. You don't have the power. You see, when the power of the Holy Spirit controls you, you have the power because it's His power. He's the only one that can control because He's the only one that's greater than he that is in the world. But when you're out of fellowship, you're left to your own resources. And unfortunately, your own intellect and IQ, and you're dealing with an intelligence that is incomparable to, I would suppose, if you put all our IQs together and not got an average, but added them up, you'd have about maybe a tenth of what the IQ of the stupidest angel is. If there is such a thing. I think I just made one mad, but that's okay. See, the madder I make them, the more incentive that is for me to stay in the fellowship. Two things, say ugly things about them, or two, ride a motorcycle. What an incentive to be filled with the Spirit. You say, is that why you quit? Because you don't want to be filled with the Spirit? No. The Lord said, get thee off. And you said, why? Because he said, Your reflexes are too slow, old man. And so I said, thank you, Father. And he's right. I don't have the reflexes I used to have. They're about average now. For a 25-year-old, I used to have phenomenal reflexes. No more. You know, I swat flies now, it's like this. I hit one the other day, and I actually hit him. He fell to the ground, got up, and hit me back. That's the power that I have. I saw him kind of shake it off, and I said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. This is a mean fly. I wonder what that growling was. Demonic activity. You want to avoid this like you would the worst of all plagues. But we don't. We open ourselves up for it every time we get out of fellowship. They're waiting for you. Just waiting to pounce. Remember, Satan goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And lions just pounce on their prey. Well, there you are. And yet here we go through life. Dum-de-dum-de-dum. And I know this is dum-de-dum-de-dum. Dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum. Because we're dumb. Unaware of the fact. Now you're aware of it now, so you're responsible. And you won't forget it. Point one. Minutes of introduction. All right. Blackout of the soul is the inevitable result of emotional revolt of the soul and locked in negative volition to Bible doctrine. Later, I'm going to give you the 8 stages of reversionism. So right now, I'm just defining it so that you understand that in one of these 8 stages, this condition occurs. You see, it begins by you're just simply being distracted from doctrine, some type of distraction, and a subsequent reaction. But then as you begin to digress, as this becomes, see, at first, it's annoying to you. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God is still wooing you. You're still tender because you haven't been out of fellowship too long. And you sense the enormity of your circumstance. Well, like people say to me, and I frankly have difficulty in knowing why they should say what they say, but they ask me, well, how do I know when I'm out of fellowship? You know, I've never had that problem. If it's so weak to you that you don't know the difference, when the believer functions under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's aware of it. And when he's functioning in the energy of the flesh, he's aware of that too. And I would suggest that the reason why most people don't and can't differentiate between the two is because they spent their entire life looking into the affairs of other people's business and not their own. I've met people that I really appreciate, and I'll tell you why I appreciate them, because they have no illusions about themselves, and they know who they are. The average person doesn't have a clue as to who he is, but he can sure tell you about the other person, like some of you. Spend half your life sticking your nose into the affairs of other people instead of trying to figure you out first. And by the way, if you spend enough time figuring you out first, you don't have time to figure out somebody else. And then you become empathetic and sympathetic because you say to yourself, man, if I'm the skunk that I am, why should I about that person? You quit gossiping because you live in a world of reality. See, I often wonder when you guys are standing out there talking, I live in an illusion with that regard. I'm thinking that you're talking about the lesson that you've learned this evening. Wasn't that a great lesson? Yeah, boy, that part, you know, I don't know that. You might be out there saying, why, that SOB. I think I'll kill him tomorrow night. Or let's see if we can get a bomb under the pulpit or something. But you see, I'm like the roadrunner. It won't go off. You'll come up here to check it out, and it'll go off right in your face. Remember I told you I was connected and protected? I know it's too deep. Let it go. What happens under this distraction stage, you see, you have pressures in thinking, you have mental attitude sins, you develop self-righteous arrogance, you have psychopathic arrogance, political arrogance, emotional arrogance, discouragement, and pseudo-intellectual arrogance. That's the people that are so impressed with how bright they are. And I finally decided something, by the way. The people that have the most degrees probably had to do that to get anywhere. You know, there are some people that learn without having to have 15,000 degrees after their name. LLD, DDD, RRR, ZWX, all that business. And we're so impressed by it. Doesn't that tell you something? Look how long it took this guy to get to where he is. And plus, when you listen to them, you say to yourself, boy, much learning has made this guy nothing. I'm not impressed. I've heard some of these guys with a string like this after their name, and they don't say anything. And here comes this old farmer, you know, doesn't know too much about anything but planting corn, but he knows about the Christian life, and he can give you more practical things regarding the Christian life than this guy that's got 4,000 degrees after his name. I'm not against education, you understand. I've told some of you that if you want to know Greek, take a good Greek class. Don't ask me to start one. That's too disappointing, too depressing to me. That's an adversity that oftentimes becomes pressure and inevitably becomes stress. If you want Hebrew, you take a good Hebrew course. Now, if you're able to do it, if you have the ability to concentrate and dedicate some time to your concentration, then take correspondence. Most people can't do that. So, allocate some time. Take a course in elementary Greek, elementary Hebrew. That's if you want to be one who understands both languages. If not, just get it from me as you get it from the pulpit. Remember, I'm not going to teach you one-on-one Greek. It's impossible. I had enough difficulty teaching one-on-many. Start off with 30, second week 15, third week 4. By the time the sixth week rolled around, Diana Cahoon. She's an excellent Greek student. But it was one-on-one, and I'm forbidden to do that. And so we said, Diana, let's just go home. She went her way, and I went mine, lest you misunderstand. All right, distractions then. Well, I know some of you. Right away you go, ooh. See, I've learned over the years, you have to qualify everything with people because they just take it and run with it. They can't even hear people properly. All right, distractions from Bible doctrine. That's the first one, and we'll be getting the rest of it later. You're going to see the 8 stages beginning with that and eventually ending up with the sin unto death. So point one again, blackout of the soul is the inevitable result of emotional revolt, which we're going to see in that area of reversionism, and locked-in negative volition to Bible doctrine. Eventually, by the way, these types of people are called the enemy of the cross or haters of God. You see, a non-believer is not an enemy of the cross. You got to be alive to be an enemy. I resolved this long ago with regard to these things that we ascribe to non-believers. You cannot ascribe to a non-believer anything because they are dead. Other than what they are, they're spiritually dead. So you can't say, as I heard for the first 2 or 3 years of my Christian life, well, there's a bunch of apostates. Non-believers are not apostates. Non-believers are nothing. They're dead. Corpses are not apostates. An apostate is one who has fallen from something. Apostasy is quite prevalent in the time in which we live. Major doctrines of the Word that have been held for years by individuals are eventually turned on because they want to reterm it in their own terms. And in some cases, I thought it was just a semantical thing until I went to the Tulsa conference, and then I realized it's not semantic at all. It's just that they want to go contrary to what's been taught of our mainstream. Most of these guys are up the creek without a paddle. There's relevance there. You should have gotten it, but you didn't. You're not quick enough. Mainstream, up the creek without... Okay. Now you got... Everybody in unison, right? All right? Good, all right. See, now that's when you haven't trained. See that? You do that and they'd leave. Subpoint A. The blackout of the soul begins with the creation of a vacuum in the stream of consciousness. And I love the word. Make sure you spell it correctly. You say what? Vacuum. It's U-U-M. Now, V-A-C-U-U-M. Okay. Not V-A-C-C-U-M. Vacuum. All right? And a vacuum is generally created when you have a reduction in pressure. Now, most of you know that the only reason why a vacuum cleaner picks up is because there is some type of activity going on in the canister or in the movement where here you have a lower pressure than you have out here. So we say that this thing is being sucked in. In reality, it's being pushed in. Because, you see, here's the hose that's connected to the top, right? And the pressure out here is greater than the pressure here. So what it does, this thing just happens to get in the way, and there's a reduction in pressure here, so it just pushes it right into it. That's like people that say that a propeller on an airplane pulls the airplane through the air. No, it doesn't. An airplane propeller does not push the, pull the airplane, it actually pushes it. See, how can I push it? It'd go backwards. No, here's what it does. Here's the mass of the aircraft. The propeller is out here, right? And as it's spinning, it creates a partial vacuum all around it. And what happens is the vacuum simply sucks, or this is forced into the empty space. That's how it works. So as the airplane is moving forward, it's just actually creating a series of partial vacuums, not complete, because if it was, well, you can't have a complete vacuum anyway. That's impossible. You can get close. That's like absolute zero. You can't hit that either. You can get slightly above it or slightly below it, but you can't hit it exactly. What is absolute zero? The cessation of all molecular structure. Hey, I know my science, by the way. I did go to sixth grade. Well, actually, I taught it in fifth, so that's what helped. All right. So now this vacuum is created. Well, what happens? Now, I've used the expression often that when the believer gets around any kind of unsound doctrine, he just sucks it right in. Well, actually, it's the pressure that actually forces it. It's demonic pressure. And the demons are just stuffing this stuff right down your throat. And you have no control over it because you're weak inside. See, low pressure. And the high pressure from the outside, false doctrine, is simply brought in, undisturbed. And just like a vacuum is unselective, doesn't care what it picks up. You know, a vacuum could pick up a child's moldy cookie that had been sitting under the couch for 6 months, because you never bothered moving the couch, which most of you don't because they're too heavy to move anyway. And once you finally do, you see this thing with hair growing on it, and you vacuum it. Now, right next to it may be a $40,000 5-carat blue-white diamond AAA ring. It doesn't say, stop! No, as a matter of fact, the other one just went,
This one goes clank, clank, clunk, clunk, clank, clunk, you know, because it hits the fans and everything that's in there. But it doesn't differentiate. It still ends up in the same place that the garbage ended up. So the problem with the vacuum of the soul, it is non-selective what it takes in. It cannot differentiate what's good for it and what's bad for it. And some of you know, for example, who have uprights, you know, your upright vacuums, if you pick up a piece of metal or a small rock, right? All of a sudden it comes through and you hear poof, and then everything that's in the bag is now getting blown all over the room. See? It didn't know that it was bad for it. The vacuum didn't say, hey, that's a rock. It's going to bust my insides. But see, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have spiritual discernment. You have spiritual perspicacity. You can weed out all the garbage, all the moldy things in life, and take in only the gems. I like that analogy, whether you like it or not. I don't see anybody writing, so I guess you didn't like it, but that's okay. The blackout of the soul begins then with the creation of the vacuum of the stream of consciousness. In your stream of consciousness, you can have two things. One, and this is the ideal, Bible doctrine. And by the way, that should be in there. Not put in there, but in there. Which means this has preoccupied your mind. See, some of you are preoccupied with other things. Young ladies are often preoccupied with themselves, how they look, how attractive they are. Middle-aged ladies are preoccupied with self as to how they used to look. Older ladies are preoccupied with themselves because they have pictures about the house when they were 40 years younger. I destroy them. See, you always know when you're oriented to time, when you're satisfied, wherever you are, under what circumstances. But preoccupation with self can destroy you. You say, well, you didn't say anything about the guys. How about this, guys, in front of the mirror? Yeah, shower first thing, you know, suck in that stomach, right? You walk in front of the shower, and it's out like this, right? You can't breathe, but that's okay. There. And then you do one of these and do one of those. I quit doing that because I know what I used to look like. And I'm so disappointed, I want to come to Bible class with a positive note. I don't want to sit there and fill the basin with a bucket of tears. And it happens. You get in your 60s and things start moving around. Gravity takes over. Thank God for gravity. Why isn't it though when we get a little older, it lightens up a little bit? Seems to accelerate. Eventually, as you get older and older, if you get old enough, your eyes will just slam shut. You know, you won't be able to lift your eyelids above your eyes. All the muscles will be gone. I saw a woman the other day. She was 121 years old. Dual slits. Sometimes they say that people, when they pass a certain age, go blind. No, they don't. Their eyelids just slam down over their eyes. Sorry about that. Humor mine. All right, Bible doctrine then. And you see, with doctrine in your stream of consciousness, there's something in your stream of consciousness right now. Hopefully it's doctrine. You say, is it bad to be preoccupied with the Word? Oh yeah, it's a very serious condition. You can end up being blessed. Yeah, you see, and you'll fulfill the objective for which you've been left upon this earth. I mean, there are real dangers to this thing. You're not going to be liked by everybody. Some people are going to think you're weird, strange, different. You won't talk like they do. You won't act like they do. You won't think like they do. Because doctrine will have taken over. You know what the problem with some of you are? I'm convinced. Problem. You think too much about your own problem. You're too busy mulling over in your mind your problem. Forget your problem. Start thinking about solutions. Remember, the person that concentrates on their problem never gets the answer. It's the person who concentrates on the solutions. And often before the problem even comes. That's the beauty of doctrine. It prepares you for tomorrow. The next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. Remember, that which is taught tonight may have no relevancy whatever. And anything that you experience today, but wait till tomorrow. Ha ha ha, you say. But then how about the times you've missed? And that information was there for you to have. Because God knew that you were going to have the tomorrow. He's omniscient. But you don't. And don't you ever sit there and say, well, I didn't get much out of the lesson tonight because there's no relevance to anything that I particularly needed. And then the next day, you get right between the eyes. And since you poo-pooed the thing, that's where you end up. Bible doctrine, then, must be flowing as a part of your stream of consciousness. Or your sin nature is in control. And all of the things that the sin nature can muster up, plus all of the demonic individual things that come in from the other side, well, you're going to be one confused individual. You won't know whether up is down, down is up, in is out, black is white, or green is blue. You won't have a clue as to how to make choices in life. Now, see, arrogant people appear that they're making proper choices, but they're just making choices from the point of their weakness, their arrogance. That's just stupidity. But confident people make choices, but the difference is it works. And there's success. Hey, if you make a bunch of choices and every one of them turns to mud, that's a clue, isn't it? That's like the inventor that everything he ever invented didn't work. Well, he's not an inventor. Or he's an inventor of things that don't work. I've met people, they always have something going. Well, I thought about this, and I thought about inventing that, but they never do a thing. It's all on paper. It's all in their mind. Incidentally, that's a characteristic of a loser. I'd rather see a person do one thing right than 100 things proposed. Arrogance always is after the fact. It's 100 things proposed, but never done. You can generally tell them as well because they have a lot of coals in the fire. None of them are burning. No accomplishment. These are people that have great ideas, but nothing is ever realized. That's a loser. A loser isn't somebody who just doesn't have it. What is a person that doesn't have it? It's a person that doesn't have it. If they're not very intelligent, if they're not very bright, if they're not very inventive, if they're not very mechanical, if they're not very analytical, they can't help it. We're talking about people, though, that have great potential. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, who was the biggest loser of the bunch? The first one. The oldest. Reuben. Why? Because he had the greatest potential. He always had the ideas. The others just kind of went, let's kill him. And there's Reuben. Yeah, well, now see, if I go around this way, and I come around this way, and I go around that way, and I turn around and go through this way. And his father had him nailed as a loser. He says, Reuben, unfortunately, you're unstable as water. Now, that's an interesting comment. Because you see, water always conforms to what it's poured into. So Reuben was a typical conformist. You notice things about people that have really accomplished things in life? They're generally non-conformist. They don't go along with the crowd. That's how innovation has occurred. People that didn't go along with the crowd. Copernicus? Silly, huh? Columbus didn't go along with the crowd. I don't know how I did it, but I made a mess out of myself up here. I've got ink all over the place. It's like a kid playing with a little... Put that in your notes. All right, so here we have then the sin nature controlling. The individual is possessed, but not in the strict sense of the word. Demonic influence on the one hand, sin nature on the other hand, loser. Loser. Then mix in that a little bit of subconscious thought, things that you didn't want brought out. That's why I've said you'd never get hypnotized. Don't let anybody ever try to bring out of your subconscious what you put in there. You can't resolve it. And no psychiatrist or psychologist can. The only thing they can do is bring it to the surface, and then unfortunately they're so unbearable they'll have to give you drugs to forget it. So then you're sitting there saying, ah, I feel fine now. Do you feel anything? No. I'm so sensitive to that, I finally had to take some Advil today. Now, you know that's, hey, this is the first time I think in probably 10 years that I've taken an Advil. Because my ankle was unbearable. You know the one I didn't get? X-rayed, yeah. I couldn't even walk on it. I was hobbling around the house, and I knew I had certain things I had to do. And so I said, well, I guess I'm just going to, and I took a couple of Advil, and what a difference. I could put pressure on it. See, I'm here tonight because of that. I took two more before I came. But generally, I don't like to take that stuff. And the only reason I like this as opposed to the other, I'm not advocating it. It doesn't make me goofy. A lot of stuff makes me goofy. I sit there and I think, oh, my sinus problem is gone. But everything is gone, you know. I'm gone. You ever notice things about these allergy, yeah, you don't have your allergy anymore. You don't have anything anymore. Where are you? I'm not sure. Mars? All right, so the stream of consciousness then must be taken over. And by doctrine, obviously. If the vacuum is created here, that's the condition that I just drew, big V for vacuum, you're going to bring in everything conceivable. Doctrine is no longer there. And remember, for the advancing believer, the unfortunate thing is since doctrine isn't there, and it's axiomatic, what you don't use, you lose. Remember the philosophy, use it or you'll lose it. Abuse it and you'll lose it. That would explain also why certain people over a period of time learn certain truths. You meet them about 4 or 5 years later in a different geographical locale. They quit going to Bible class, or they've been in a church where no doctrine is being taught. And you meet them and you start talking with them. You say to yourself, this can't be the same person that I used to know 5 years ago. And you're right, they're not. Because all the doctrine they had that they were so excited about is gone. Can you afford to lose what took you so long to get? You can. And may I suggest to you, by the way, that the degree of loss is more accelerated than it took for you to get it to begin with. In other words, you can lose it much faster than you got it. It took you a long time to get it. I've seen believers who had taken in doctrine for, say, 5 or 6 years, and in less than 6 months, it was gone. Look, I've been there. I've talked to these people. Take warning, would you please? It's not a lovely thing to see. And this is the condition that's created. And it's absolutely non-selective. It doesn't know what it's taking in, whether it's good for it or not. That's point A. Point B. And this is the point I just gave you. The blackout of the soul immobilizes previously metabolized Bible doctrine. And the one thing you don't want is doctrine immobilized. You want it working. You want what you've studied from God's Word actively as a part of the resources of your thinking. That's what the Word means when it says, think on these things. Or have the same mind that Christ had. See, same thinking. And you're either thinking the Word of God or something else. And the something else won't cut it. Point C. Blackout of the soul is the status of the believer with negative volition to doctrine, which inevitably results in involvement with the cosmic system. Now that's where we're going to stop tonight. And tomorrow night we're going to begin with Satan's cosmic system, because it's a part of our study of demon influence and demon possession. You can see how this is going to be developing. It goes right along with our current study, and that's why I thought I would include it. And it's more relevant to you and to me than it would be if we talked about demon possession and people who are unbelievers and so on. It's good to know about it, but this is going to hit right where it belongs, you and me. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you that we have the knowledge to understand the warnings of thy word. We're so warned, and yet we continue to violate the principles of your truth. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.